Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning in the Scriptures, we pray that you would give us a word, a heart-filled word, a word of direction, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, and allow us to just see your glory this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the events of 9/11 are certainly on our minds this week and this weekend as we remember these unforgettable events of 10 years ago. While most of these events were horrific beyond imagination, a lot of the things that we remember, a lot of the stories that we're hearing are stories of men and women who were lifted by tragic events to inspiring acts of heroism and salvation. Men and women were propelled to a whole new level of living. Life was no longer about getting ahead or caring for personal interests. People became more important than tasks and possessions. People thought about God, eternal life, and saving others at the cost of their own life. And when you think about it, that's exactly what the gospel does. Those who respond to the truth of the gospel message are propelled into a new realm of life. Believers in Jesus are transported into the already inaugurated kingdom of God. The communities that form around those who are following Jesus are called churches, and become, to use Eugene Peterson's phrase, colonies of heaven in the country of death. Tragedy still happens all around us, but it takes on a completely different purpose and meaning. That's what happened in Colossae some 2,000 years ago in a far out-of-the-way place in the middle of Asia Minor along a river called the Meander River. And this is what has continued to happen all around the world for the last 2,000 years. Communities have been forming, shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our study in the book of Colossians began last week. We talked about Paul's main goal for every man and every woman and every church that he came in contact with. And that is that followers of Jesus Christ would become mature. They would be formed in Christ. They would be what God intended them to be. Spiritual formation is the context by which we can read the entire book of Colossians. It helps us to grow into what? Into Christ-like character. Well, today we go back to the beginning of the book. And our study focuses on the first 8 verses this morning. I know our time is a little bit shorter, and so my comments will be brief. I want to focus on 2 main points, but let me make a couple points about the introduction to Paul's letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Well, in typical fashion, Paul mentions the author, the recipient, and he expresses a greeting in this letter's introduction. All of Paul's introductions are a little bit different. He's always a little bit creative. Paul is writing from prison, but he's not alone. Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, is with him, and so are many others who are mentioned in chapter 4. Right from the start, Paul claims his authority as an apostle. He belongs to Jesus Christ, but he has been commissioned by God. Even though Paul did not visit Colossae, nor did he face rejection like he did in Corinth or in Galatia, he mentions the fact that he is an apostle so that the Colossians will listen closely to what he has to say. What he has to say has apostolic weight. Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, is the apostle to the Colossians, even though he has never been there. The brothers and sisters in Colossae are God's holy people. They're saints. That's what you are. You're saints. This was a term used to describe God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Consecrated, sacred people. And this is the term used to define believers in the New Testament. These believers are faithful people. They have put their trust in God, in Jesus. They're both in Colossae and they're in Christ. In other words, they're a colony of heaven in the country of death. And Paul's desire is for these Colossians to more fully appreciate and appropriate the grace of God in Jesus Christ and to experience the peace, the shalom that they now have in relationship with God. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, there's two things I want to talk about from these eight verses, or these eight minus two, six verses. Signs of authentic community and Paul's gratitude for what he hears. There's a third item in these verses, the whole gospel for the whole world, but we'll take that up for next week. The church at Colossae was birthed through the evangelistic efforts of Epaphras. The name Epaphras is shortened as a common name. It's a shortened name, a version of Epaphrodites. But this man is not to be confused with the Epaphrodites that we encounter in the book of Philippians. Paul describes Epaphras as a beloved fellow slave and a faithful servant of Christ. The title or description, servant of God, is a title of honor in the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets were all called servants of God. In other words, Paul has a very high regard for Epaphras, his disciple. Epaphras was Paul's representative to the Lycus Valley. And while Paul was at Ephesus preaching the gospel, he sent Epaphras into the Lycus Valley to preach the gospel there. This gospel is described as the true word of the gospel, or word of truth. In other words, gospel and word of truth are synonymous. The Colossians heard this truth, repeated twice in the text, and they came to know the grace of God in truth. The fact that they learned the truth means that they were disciples and that Epaphras taught them in a very systematic manner. Paul reminds the Colossians of the truth of the gospel because it stands in contrast to the falsehood and the deception of the teachings that the Colossians are beginning to encounter, the things that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 2. The gospel bore the fruit of spiritual character in Colossae and caused the growth of a new community of believers, just as it was doing in the entire world. That's a phenomenal statement. Many commentators understand fruit bearing to be a crop of good deeds, while growing points to increasing the number of converts. So just as God blessed Adam and Eve and blessed Noah in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, so He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, this is what he intends for the gospel. for the gospel now to be fruitful and to multiply over the world. The impact of the gospel in Colossae, the fruit that developed, was a community known by three things: faith, love, and hope. A familiar triad that we encounter in many places in the New Testament. The gospel had propelled some people in Colossae to live on a whole different level. They had placed their hope in Jesus, and that hope resulted in living out faith and love. Now let me say just a word about these three Christian virtues, because since they're mentioned so many times in the New Testament, they must be important. Let's start with hope. As a result of hearing the gospel, the Colossians had placed their hope in Jesus. Jesus, Paul writes in verse 27 of chapter 1, is the hope of glory. This hope is based on what is unseen. Something out there in the future that is stored in heaven. It's eternal life, resurrection, sharing in the glory of God, receiving an incorruptible body, finding a home that does not decay. Now, Edie Miller and I were just talking before the service. We were talking about our different ailments, which are many. She was talking about her eyes. I was talking about my ears and backs. And she said, won't it be great when we get our new bodies? See, that is the hope laid up in heaven. And because that hope is laid up in heaven, no power can touch it. It is safe and secure. See, hope in the events and outcome of this world is very uncertain. Why would we place all of our hope, put all of our eggs in a basket that is unpredictable and temporary? No matter how hard we try, we cannot always control terrorism or the economy or the spread of cancer. Hope in heaven, on the other hand, is a sure and certain hope that produces love and faith. Any teaching that would diminish this hope and put our hope in earthly things would be bogus teaching. It's false teaching. Any philosophy that would tell you to get as much as you can from this world because there's nothing else after it is a lie and a deception. And those are the philosophies that we encounter in the world, aren't they? Those are the ways our own heart thinks sometimes. Our hope is a certain hope stored in heaven by God. See, this is why when a believer passes away, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve, but we know the glory in which they have entered. And this is why the events of 9/11 cause all Americans to analyze and think about where their hope is. And hopefully leads many people to God to find a hope that no terrorist attack can take away from them. You know, the mayor of New York, when 9/11 happened, said, you know, my heart turned to God because I realized my hope could not be in this world. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not so much the object of faith, but the environment or sphere in which faith lives and acts. These believers in Colossae were in Adam. But now they've been transported to be in Christ, in Jesus. Paul referred to faithful brothers and sisters in verse 2. These brothers and sisters are living out their faith. They're living believing lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What they say and what they're doing are not two different things. Hope in eternal things produces faithful living. And hope in eternal things produces love. Paul says in Galatians that in Christ, in Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Love is the practical expression of care and concern that takes place in a community. Paul refers again to this love in verse 8. It's love in the Spirit. Being in Christ means to be in the Spirit. We love in the Spirit. We do not love in the flesh. The Colossians exhibit a practical, down-to-earth, hands-on love. And notice that it is not expressed just to some, but rather it is expressed to all. To the rich and the poor, to the lovely and the unlovely, to the beautiful, extroverts, and to the wallflowers. Love is the sign of Christian maturity. Paul writes to Timothy, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And later in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul will say, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You know, Bunny just gave testimony to this when she shared a few minutes ago. She commented on the outpouring of love that happened towards her family from you all because of the situation that her family found themselves in. That was a practical expression of faith being lived out in a Spirit-formed, gospel-formed community. Faith, love, and hope are the fruits of an authentic Christian community. And this is what marked the church at Colossae. And hopefully this would be what somebody would experience if they came into our church at Peninsula Bible Church in Cupertino. In other words, church is not a consumer product advertised to fulfill or satisfy our earthly appetites and desires. Church is a community of people who are placing their hope in heaven and in the meantime manifesting the fruits of faith and love. And so that's why Paul in chapter 3 will exhort these believers, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, this morning several people shared about ministry opportunities this morning. The women shared about women's Bible studies. Bunny shared about children's ministries, Sunday night life that's happening. What else? Men's retreat. You know, we're not up here trying to sell you to do something, to get involved in one of these things. You know, we're not trying to fill slots. All of these things that were talked about this morning, everything that you read about in your bulletin every week, everything you read about on e-news every week that's sent out over the email, these are simply opportunities for you and me to keep my hope centered on the right thing. To live out my faith in Christian community. They're opportunities to love other people. And that's again what Bunny said about the children's ministry. You know, you're not there, you're there. She wants volunteers that will love kids. Simply love kids. Why? Because if a child grows up in a community where they experience love, they will believe that God loves them with the same kind of love. Now, the second thing that I want to mention is Paul's response to hearing about the faith, love, and hope happening in Colossae from Epaphras when Epaphras comes to visit him in prison while he's in Rome. We understand that Paul prays for the church at Colossae frequently and consistently, probably every day, maybe even three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And that's amazing when you think about the fact that Colossae was no great shakes. It was long past its prime in prominence. And not too later after Paul wrote this letter, this city of Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake, 61 AD. And yet, when Epaphras arrives and he shares with Paul about what's taking place in Colossae, Paul breaks out into thanksgiving to God. We give thanks for you always, all the time, every day when we pray for you. The next section will be his prayer for the Colossians. But right now, we see that he is just grateful and thankful for what he hears, because this is his passion for spirit-formed, gospel-formed communities. Paul is a great model for being thankful in all things, no matter the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And Paul expresses thanksgiving for every community he writes to, except for Galatia. And we would do well to follow his example. This last winter, Sandra McCracken was here with Matthew Smith, and they did a concert on a Sunday night. It was a great concert. And I enjoy the song we sang for the offertory. Is on a Sandra McCracken album. She sings a song on another album entitled Petition. And here's a sampling of the words. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign hand denies, accept it at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend, thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Most of the words to this hymn were written by a woman by the name of Anne Steele, 1738. And she composed this hymn after her fiancé drowned the night before their wedding. Gratitude, even in the midst of grief, is another sign of being formed in Christ. The opposite of gratitude is resentment. Resentment is a cold, repressed, agonizing anger. It's the curse of the faithful, the virtuous, the obedient, and the hardworking. It's the complaint that life is not unfolding the way we want it to. Writes Henry Nouwen, resentment replaces faith, hope, and charity. In other words, faith, hope, and love, with fear, doubt, and rivalry. It's very easy for us to be controlled and absorbed with resentment rather than gratitude. Nouwen writes, resentment blocks action. Gratitude lets us move forward towards new possibilities. Resentment makes us cling to negative feelings. Gratitude allows us to let go. Resentment exhausts us by complicated jealousies and ambiguities, stirring up destructive desires for revenge. Gratitude takes our fatigue away and gives us new vitality and enthusiasm. As long as we remain resentful about things that we wish had not happened, about relationships that we wish had turned out differently, about mistakes that we wish we hadn't made, part of our heart remains isolated, unable to bear fruit, the fruit of faith, love, and hope in the new life ahead of us. Spiritual formation is the way by which resentment can slowly be transformed into gratitude. And how do we develop and cultivate a grateful heart? Well, it's the same as hope. If our gratitude is based upon the blessings and the circumstances of this life, then we walk a slippery slope. Because we'll be filled with thanksgiving one day when things go the way we want them to. And then the next day we'd be full of complaint and resentment because things didn't go the way we wanted them to. We need to have spiritual eyes like Paul and look at eternal things. We need to know that God is present and working. Eyes to see faith and love worked out in our lives and in our community. The root word for thanksgiving, for gratitude, is the word charis. It means gift or grace. Gratitude comes from believing and accepting that all of life is a gift and everything, no matter how it looks on the outside, is grace. Adele Calhoun writes, "We have choices about how to respond to what life dishes up. We each have the power to interpret the facts of our lives. We make the choices that turn us into bitter or grateful people. Gratitude is rooted in the reality that, bidden or unbidden, God is present. And so we pray, give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee." Gospel form community is marked by faith, hope, love, and gratitude, which comes through the Holy Spirit and continuing to attend ourselves to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we pray for these attributes of faith and love and hope and gratitude to be worked into our heart and our life. We're all on a journey to grow in these areas. And I pray for our church here at PBC. I pray, Lord, that this would be a community that would be marked by faith and love and hope. Indeed, that we could be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could just be a colony of heaven in the country of death, doing your will, living for your purposes, setting our hearts on you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.